So last week, I pulled rank on you as your senior pastor and gave you an order. I told you that you were to go home and take a... Yeah. How many of you did? Was it the greatest thing ever?
Yes.
Was it the most amazing thing your pastor has ever told you to do? Yeah, go and take a nap. And you know what? Today, you can go home and do it again. Oh, naps never get old, do they? Oh, even on a bad nap, it's good. I mean, naps are just amazing. Naps are where we just regain our total control of our lives, or at least a little portion of them. Naps put our heart back in order, and we get to enjoy them over and over and over. In fact, I say, let's just cut this sermon short here. Take up the offering, go home, and take a nap. What do you say? Yeah, as soon as you turn your pledge card in, I'll think about it. Yeah. Naps, rest. Oh, it matters, this thing called Sabbath. And you know, as we talked about last week, God created the world to, in a way that 6 days, yeah, do your work, make things, be creative, make things happen, do those tasks that need to be done. But there is the seventh day, where the work stops. And we get this chance just to take a deep breath and enjoy our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, enjoy our love of friends and family. And when we do that, it's just great. We have a chance to reconnect, to be with one another, and God gives us permission to take 24 hours out of each week and do exactly this. And what I'm asking you to do, because it's so neglected in our culture today, to be honest, is for this month of June, try it. Try it today. Try taking 24 hours just to rest and see what happens and how the Spirit moves you. And if it does, take advantage of it, because it's such a gift to be able to come together knowing that we're well rested and we are well connected to God and to each other. And when we are, great things can happen. Because when we're well rested, we can be a great Christian, but when we're tired, we're cranky, we're irritable, we're no good to be around, right? And holiness is just hard to find. Have you ever said, I feel so close to God when you are tired and irritable? Have you ever? Maybe God came up and smacked you, you know, upside the head and said, hey, you're tired. Go take a nap. But when we're fatigued in a serious way, sin has such a chance to move in us and to work in us. And the best thing that we can do to be proactive in our faith is to be well rested. And the way to do that is to practice the Sabbath, 24 hours where you do no work. So let's talk about this a little bit. Claude Cook came up to me last week and he said, Pastor Andy, I gotta tell you, your sermon today was spot on. You have overcome your seminary training so well. That's exactly what he said to me. Is Claude here today? Yeah, he's probably practicing the Sabbath, sinner. He came last week and didn't come this week. But, you know, he said your sermon was so practical. And I said, it is. This thing called Sabbath is practical. So let's just talk about it in just a no-nonsense way. How would you do it? How would you practice 24 hours off? Well, I was at a conference once with Eugene Peterson, you know, the guy who wrote The Message. Some of you may read that translation. And he and his wife, they go to a small church in Montana. And I had the chance to be in a real small group with him, one of the real privileges of my life. Such a blessing to be just so close and to get to pray with and learn from one of the greatest disciples Jesus has in America today. He and his wife take the Sabbath very seriously. And somebody asked him, they said, how do you do it, Eugene? How do you practice the Sabbath? And he said, here's what we do. On Saturday night, my wife and I, we light a candle. And on Saturday night, we light that candle. And then whenever we light it, he said, we're not, you know, legalistic about it. Sometimes it's early in the evening. Sometimes it's a little bit later. But usually it's after dinner or we've eaten something. We light that candle. And then from 24 hours from then, we do no work. You could do that. Saturday night, just come together as a family, come together with your friends, your small group, your Sunday school classes. You could Instagram it, because in today's world, it doesn't happen unless it's in social media, right? You could share the Sabbath with your friends. Imagine that. But light it, and then say, get your iPhone out, and say, 24 hours from right now, I'm going to, practice the Sabbath for the duration of one day. If you did that, you'd be nicer, right? You'd be pleasant to be around. People would compliment you. They'd say, what's different about you? And what would be is that you're better rested 24 hours. So let's answer the second question, because this is the one I get a lot. The definition is, what is work? What would you say? What is work? As a pastor, I'd say this, because again, we don't want to be legalist about the Sabbath. I mean, there's some differences, some nuances, there's the way they're wired. And my general pastoral response is, if it feels like work to you, it probably is work. So if I say, do X, and you go, ugh, that's work. If I say, do X, and somebody goes, oh, wow, that'd be awesome, that's not work, okay? So if it feels like work, it probably is. If it feels like it's not, it probably isn't. There are some nuances with that, though. Like, for example, my wife loves yard work. This is not a gift that God has given me. She loves to mow the yard. And so we had a conversation one Sabbath day about whether or not you could mow the yard on the Sabbath. Her argument was that I enjoy doing this. God has put this in me, and so therefore it's something that I enjoy. And I looked at her as her husband and said, you are absolutely out of your mind. Yard work is never a celebration of the Sabbath. It's work. It's toil. It's the result of sin. Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, and then they have to toil for their labor. Yard work is because of unfaithfulness, and there is no yard work in heaven. It's quite biblically clear. So here's where we came to, though, is to say, it's work, or we can do it on the Sabbath. This is where we landed. If it brings people together, it's work. It's Sabbath. It's rest. If it's just something we're doing to individually toil so that we feel good, so that there's one less item on the post-it note, sorry, Deborah, I'll repent for that later. It's work. If it brings people together, if it involves another person, if it brings family together, if it brings friends together, then I'd say it's rest. But if it doesn't do those things, if it's solitary, then I'd say more often than not, it's work. You see, the Sabbath, and this I think gets to the very heart of God, the Sabbath is a gift that's designed to bring us together. And so if we find ourselves alone on the Sabbath, I think we've missed the point. Sabbath is a time where we structure our lives in such a way so that we have the chance to be with others. We have a chance to know what's on their heart and mind. We have a chance to pray and worship together. And if it connects you to somebody else, I'd say it is a great practice of the Sabbath. If it causes you to withdraw, then it's probably work. But I would encourage you to really be intentional about this, because this is commandment number 3. And as you may know, there are other commandments that God has given us. There are 10. And I would just ask you this question. What are the chances that you could obey the other 9 if you're tired? Do you have a chance? Is there any way that you could obey the other 9 if you were tired? The answer is no. The only way we have a shot at living according to this holy standard is if we obey the 3rd commandment. If we are just running, ragging, going nonstop, taking kids here and there, pushing everything to the limit as far as what the day will allow time-wise, there is no way that you are going to have any chance to give heed to the other 9. So this 3rd commandment matters And I would almost say the holiness to which we live in our lives directly correlates to the amount of service we give to this thing called Sabbath. It's huge. And so if you want a chance to practice it, take it on. Take it, the 24 hours that God gives us. Go to the Source in the City on Friday night. This is what they're talking about. And odds are, you know, you would not be doing something as holy on Friday night as thinking about the Sabbath. So come and join us. Elevate your game and see what it would be to invest your life and rest and getting to know God and one another. You'll do so in a great way. And when we do this, we live our lives to a holier, better standard. As you all know, it's Deborah and I, we've been moving, which is, there is no moving in heaven, by the way. I don't think you just say, you know what, I'd really like to live two blocks over in heaven. I don't think you say that. I think moving is a direct result of sin from the Garden of Eden days. That's a little bit of a scriptural stretch, but I'm thinking you could probably get there, but that's another day. But we've been unpacking, and there's less cardboard now, and so our lives are actually coming back to normal. We got the beds set up, so we're not sleeping on the floor anymore. That has caused us to rest to a much greater extent. And so life has kind of been returning to normal. In the new location, we're about a 6 or 7 minute walk from right here. And so we've been kind of trying to kind of get our lives back, and we're better rested than we used to be. And so last night, or earlier in the week, I went on the website and said, what's going on downtown? And maybe there's something downtown we could take advantage of since we live right here. And I said, Lord, just kind of lead me to an evangelical opportunity. Where, you know, where do sinners hang out? Where is your gospel the most needed? And up on my browser popped the 24th birthday party for St. Arnold's Brewery just down the road. So the Lord said, Andy, I want you to go there. And I said, okay, Lord. You know, the difference between Baptists and Methodists is we talk about it in the Methodist church. Yeah. So we go. And we get ready to go and said, let's go. And it was from 4 to 10. We went from 6 to 8 because I do work on Sunday morning. You know, I kind of got to cut it early. But we decide to go. And being urbanites now, a word I've borrowed from Randy Houston, being urbanites now, we've put our cars behind. We still have them. And we Uber everywhere because it's awesome. So we go to the Uber lounge of our mid-rise, and we have a delightful glass of water while we wait the 4 minutes for the car to get here. And then Deborah and I go outside, and the app has told us that Edwin is our driver, and he is in a white Hyundai Sonata, and we see the car, we see Edwin, and we walk outside. Now, here's the story. What I'm going to tell you is exactly what happened. But I also want to say, this is what happens, I think, when we're well rested. The Holy Spirit shows up and, keyword, we recognize it. And when we recognize it, the Spirit has a chance to move. So, I get into the car. I'm sitting behind the driver. And so when I have a chance to have a conversation with somebody I don't know, I try to learn something significant about them. What's something that I can learn that is truly about who they are, and it's something for me to pray about, even though I may, you know, never see this person again. When I'm really well rested on my game, this is kind of how I move through my day. And so I sit down in the Uber and know Edwin is his name, so I ask an open-ended question. You never ask a yes or no question, because it gives people the chance to set the agenda, and people love to talk about themselves more than anything else, so if you give them a chance to do that, they will. So I say, tell me about Houston. What's going on in Houston today? What have you seen? And so he goes, oh, Houston is great. He says, in fact, he said, are you going to the St. Arnold's Brewery party? I said, as a matter of fact, I am. The Lord has called us there. And he said, I just took somebody. And he said, when I saw your address, I knew you'd be going there too. And I said, well, we are. And he said, well, I'm glad to take you. Houston's really great. It looks like a lot of fun. And so he had a bit of an accent, so I said, Edwin, tell me how long you've lived in Houston and when where you're from originally. He says, oh, I've lived in Houston about 8 years. It's a great city. I love being there. My family is from Kenya. That's where I grew up, and then we came over here, and for the last several years, I've been trying to kind of put life together over here. And I said, well, that's great. I said, as a matter of fact, I said, I've baptized children of several families in our church from Kenya, and I've really enjoyed getting to know them. They are so friendly, just, and they're always glad that they practice their faith in an extraordinary way. I've really enjoyed getting to know the Kenyan families that are part of the church that I'm a pastor at. He goes, so you're a pastor? I said, yes, I am. He goes, well, I'm United Methodist. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, I grew up United Methodist in Kenya, and I will always be United Methodist. United Methodist has it all together. They understand the scriptures. They live it out. He said, I have lived, I am, and I will always be United Methodist. That's how it is. And I went, great. That's fantastic. He said, so you go to church? I said, yes, quite often. It's just how it goes. And then I said, where do you go to church? And he goes, I attend the West Campus of First Methodist Houston. And I said, Edwin, we should say hello. And I tapped him on the shoulder. He turns around. He lights up. He recognizes me. I light up. I recognize him. I shake his hand, and we almost have an accident as we're getting to know each other in the Uber. But then he said this, and now we're getting to the crux of the matter. He said, Pastor Andy, I got to tell you, I haven't had a chance to come in the past couple of months. He said, I lost my job a few months ago, and I'm doing the Uber thing just to make ends meet. He said, would you pray for me? Would you just pray for me that I can find something that I enjoy doing that helps me raise my family here, because we're just kind of between things? And he said, if you would just pray for us. So we have a little moment there, and then I get out and we go to the St. Arnold's Brewery. Now, God had that in mind the whole time. I'm convinced. You know, my theology wanes. Sometimes I'm a Methodist, sometimes I'm a Calvinist Presbyterian. God had that predestined to happen. It was meant to be. It was lined up before I even hit the button on my phone. It was meant to be. And I believe that there are moments like that for all of us. Every day. Every moment of every day. And here's both the opportunity and the scandal. The opportunity is that there are those moments. You have a chance, I have a chance, to experience those spirit-filled sort of just moments where we connect with somebody, we connect with God in just a really powerful way. And the scandal is how much we miss them. And I believe the number one reason that we miss those spirit-filled moments to connect with others and to connect with Christ, the number one reason is that we're tired. We're tired. We get in ruts. We do things like we don't rest well. If you're watching SportsCenter for the first time, that's one thing. If you're watching it for the fifth time, that's another, right? I was talking to our confirmands earlier, a few weeks ago, as we confirmed them, and we talked about faith and some things one-on-one, but then I talked to them about, I said, I got a question. I said, I've heard about this video game called Fortnite, and one of our confirmands, his eyes lit up real huge, and then he kind of put his hands up, and he says, Pastor Andy, I just need a moment. First of all, you're way too old. It's exactly what he said. I confirmed him anyway. You're way too old. And second of all, you're my pastor. How do you know about Fortnite? I said, there's nothing wrong with video games. I said, now give me an honest answer. I said, how much Fortnite do your parents think you play? And they said, about an hour. And I said, how much Fortnite do you really play? And he said, do I have to answer this? And I pulled out a Bible. I said, yes, you do. Put your hand right here. And he looked at me and said, a little more than an hour. And I get it. He's 12. Nobody has their life put together at 12. But if we do something to excess, you know, play video games all night long, guilty as charged, we're not resting well. And that's where I would kind of also just ask you just to think about in your daily day life and your every week, are the things that you're doing to recreate yourself, recreation, recreate, are they really doing the job? And my guess is for many, if not most of us, the answer is no. And so what Sabbath causes you to think about is just not just structuring your life so that it can happen, but it also forces you to give some thought as to what it is that really recreates us. Because the Sabbath is a gift from God that's supposed to make us be more like people who are in His image. And so if the things we are choosing to do in it are not truly restful, then it won't do the job. But if we choose things to recreate us that do genuinely provide the chance for us to regenerate in some physically, spiritually, emotionally, all sorts of ways, then we have such a better shot at really living life at a holier standard. Because that's really what the commandments allow us or talk to us about doing. If you look at the 10 together, what they really are is a code for holiness. They're rules, yes, but they're invitations also to live at just a higher standard. And as we think of the 10, here are the other 9. No other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor your parents, mom and dad. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet your neighbor's spouse. And don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Those are the 10, more or less. Again, what shot do you have at the other 9 if you don't practice the 3rd? Go through the list again. No other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor mom and dad, 4. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Don't bear false witness, don't lie. Don't covet your neighbor's spouse or, 10, your neighbor's stuff. My guess is that if you kind of take those 10, that one of them stuck out to you. One of them is both an opportunity, as we said earlier, and a scandal. And the opportunity is there's a greater way for you to live that commandment out because it's a challenge. And I'm always, you know, I tell folks, each of us has a vulnerability that is somewhat unique in the sense that each of us has one thing we can't do because if we do it, it just unravels us from top to bottom. And so my guess is if you're a normal human being, that one of those 10 at least, if not more, as you hear it, you say, I could live that to a fuller extent. No other gods before me. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor mom and dad. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet your neighbor's spouse or your neighbor's stuff. Practicing the Sabbath will up your game. Now, here's also a little bit of the trick. If we want to go the full meal deal, I have more time today to preach downtown than I did out west, so this is sort of the bonus segment, or if you just want to start your nap early, that's fine with me, although the snoring's a little bit distracting at times. Here's the thing, though, just to be fully honest about this, and this is not a cop-out for the Sabbath, and what I'm about to say is not an excuse not to practice the Sabbath. I think the only way to do what Jesus talks about is to honor each of these 10. And again, as we've said, the only chance we have to do that is by practicing the 3rd, the day of rest. Is that Jesus had a conversation with a guy in Mark chapter 10. And a guy comes up to him. He's a powerful guy. He's well-to-do. And he has a conversation with Jesus. And he asked Jesus essentially, what is the greatest of the commands? And Jesus, in a classic move, he would do this often. I think this was his style. He turned the tables. He didn't initially answer the question, but he put the question back on the person that asked it. He did this all the time. And so guy comes to him, rich young ruler, and asks, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus goes, you know the commandments. How do you see it? And so he starts going through the 10. He does. He recites them like that. He knows them like the back of his hand. He spent some days at vacation Bible school, so he knew these things. And he lists them all. And then he says this, and I've always thought this is a bit arrogant. This is one of those questions that I have for Jesus, just when kind of the nuances of the scripture. In Mark chapter 10, the guy says, I have practiced all of these since my birth. And part of me wants to go, you pompous, really? All 10, all of them, since the day you were born? How full of yourself are you? Part of me wants to have that conversation with him. But the story doesn't go there. Jesus takes him at his word and says, the guy says, I've practiced all these since my birth. But then Jesus says this phrase. He says, there's something else. There's just one thing more. And he said, you need to sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And he goes away, if you know the story, because sad, weeping, because he was a wealthy man. What Jesus is saying under the radar is that you can practice these commandments perfectly and not get into the kingdom. He says just after this, how difficult it is for a rich person. It's like getting through the eye of a needle, getting into the kingdom, because they just don't see. We could practice these commandments perfectly and still fall short. I might put it to you this way, if you want to be in Mark chapter 10 is the chapter, if you want to have a discussion with the text later. But I put it to you this way, if you practice all of these rules to their fullest extent, do you think you'd have the life that you wanted? And the tempting answer is yes, my goodness, if I was really this person, no other gods before me, I kept the Sabbath, didn't take the honor of my parents, don't kill, da-da-da-da. If I did all that, my goodness, that'd be great. But I think Jesus is saying, even though they're the rules for us, it's not enough. Because what's missing from this set is this. The Ten Commandments will cultivate your personal holiness to an extraordinary degree. They will cause you to see God at move in your life in massive ways. They are beyond measure. They are one of the pedestals of our faith. But yet Jesus also knew, and this is where the Christian gospel takes over from the law, is that obeying these perfectly would not be enough. And here's why. What has to be added, which is what Jesus brings, is an extraordinary passion for those around us. The love of our neighbor. And so when Jesus asked the rich young ruler to give away what he possesses and give it to the poor, what Jesus is hoping for, I believe, is not so much the mechanics of taking his things to Goodwill, but to getting to know those who do not have, and getting to know those who are suffering, and getting to know those around them. And in those relationships, he will find the kingdom of God that Jesus is offering if he takes it. The invitation to you and I is the same. If we really live with a passion for others, what is added to these rules is a spirit of love that together unlocks the kingdom of God. I want to see if you believe that. I want to see if there's a way to make that happen. So I'm going to give you another terrifying, unbelievably difficult challenge. Are you ready? Last week I asked you to take a nap. I know that was hard, right? But here's what, I was walking out with our security guard last week, and we're out walking out to the parking lot over here, and I drive a black Jeep, and I'm the black Jeep of the family, that's the joke. And that's a good joke is what that is. If you don't know how funny that is, you're tired and you need to take a nap. Somebody asked me, he said, Andy, why do you always park in the back? And the reason I park in the back is because I always believe, and I've always believed as a pastor, somebody visiting the church should have a better space than me. I would rather somebody else who doesn't know our church, who doesn't know Christ, have the easier walk. And so I've always parked in the back. And I haven't mentioned this to you, but the first time, the first Sunday, I pulled into First Methodist Houston, I pulled in, I said, we do not park like evangelical Christians. We park selfishly. We park like we're tired. We park like we're late to church. And you always are, because you're not well rested and organized and you're not living intentionally. That's why. So next week, I want the back of the parking lot full. You're exempt if you're elderly. You're exempt if you have a baby. You're exempt. I'm anticipating all my hate mail. You're exempt if you have a baby. You're exempt if you have medical needs. Other than that, though, your game. So I want you to take a nap. I want you to live an intentional life that honors the Sabbath this week. And when you come to worship at First Methodist Houston or the church of your choice, because maybe I just rubbed you the wrong way, I want you to park like an evangelical, well-rested Christian who loves their neighbor more than themselves. If you can do that, you will unlock the kingdom of God. If you don't, I will love you. You're a good person. You know the scriptures, but there's a kingdom that you do not know. Because to know the kingdom, you have to love others with an unbelievable passion. And when you combine that with the holiness that the commandments ask for, the life that heaven has available for us through Christ is ours. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you with the gifts which are blessed. We pray that we would use all of them to glorify you and to live in your kingdom. Be they large or small, be they decisions that may seem insignificant at first, or maybe they're just quite weighty. Whatever it is, Jesus, there's a way that we can honor you. And we pray that you would show us how, so that we can be your people, be your church, follow you entirely in such a way that we not just build a church or about being a church, but we really are a group of people who are following Jesus to be about your kingdom. All this we pray in Jesus' holy name. And as God's people, we say together the words he taught us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing.